Tim. Listen, would you do me a favor and stand just for one more second while we read God's Word? I'm going to be reading from the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father, as we look into your word today, it is my prayer that you will quicken these thoughts that I believe you've given me to share today, that you will quicken them to our hearts, and we will take great joy and encouragement from them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. R.C. Sproul, great theologian, died within the last couple of years, great Reformed theologian. Someone asked him one time, "What doctrine of the Bible have you struggled with the most?" He answered, "Hell." Very honest. "I struggle with that doctrine." It's comforting to know that a theological giant like R.C. Sproul would still wrestle with something that many people of us, I have, wrestled with my whole Christian life. The doctrine of hell. We're going to talk about hell this morning, but we're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective than you might think when somebody says we're going to talk about hell. But I want you to follow along and listen. There's a couple of main points, a couple of things that I want you to walk out of here with this morning that will be encouraging to you or challenging to you. The doctrine of hell is uncomfortable for a lot of us. However, our understanding of hell will shape our view of the gospel. God's holiness and our depravity, our not holiness. If we don't accept the reality of hell, we won't really or readily understand the wonderful glory of the gospel. And if we renounce the reality of hell, we make the incredible suffering and sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf for no reason at all. If there is no hell, if there is no judgment for sin, then why did God send His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life? One time a friend challenged me. She said, show me where Jesus talks about hell in the Gospels. Now, if you've read the New Testament, even a cursory read-through, you're going to find out that Jesus talked about hell a lot. As a matter of fact, if you did some kind of a statistical study, you would find out something amazing. Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. In Luke chapter 16, he describes a great chasm, a great divide, over which none of us may cross from here to there. In Matthew 25 that we read this morning, he talks about a time when people will be separated into two groups, one entering into his presence and the other banished to eternal punishment. Now remember, this is Jesus talking. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven, and he describes it. Excuse me, I still got a little bit of a tickle in my throat. He describes it very vividly. There's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned men about a coming judgment. Jesus doesn't only reference hell, he describes it. He says it's a place of eternal torment, an unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die, where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, and from which there is no return. There's no do-over. Once the judgment comes, there's no, oh, I made a mistake, I want to change my mind. He compared it to Gehenna. Now, Gehenna was actually a dump on the outside of Jerusalem where trash burned continuously. And when he used the word Gehenna, everybody knew what he was referring to, a place where something was being burned at all times. It was outside the walls. It was a place of rubbish and burned and maggots abounding. Jesus talked about hell more than he talks about heaven, and describes it very vividly. So my feeling is this, and this is what kind of what God laid on my heart. If Jesus talked about hell, we should probably not avoid the subject. There are a lot of people who have shunned the subject of hell. It's an unpleasant thing to talk about. It's not a savory topic. It's difficult to think about. To think about, excuse me, friends and loved ones eternally separated from God. A lot of postmoderns have rejected the gospel altogether because they cannot conceive of the idea, and this is where most of us struggle to conceive, to contemplate, to comprehend the idea of a God who is presented as loving and merciful and full of kindness, that he would condemn his own creatures to eternal destruction. A lot of preachers who refuse to talk about the reality of a place like hell, they often refer to hell as a kind of a metaphor. You know, it's just kind of an illustration of human suffering. Many, many preachers have rejected the idea of a literal hell because the idea just won't connect in their mind. How can this be? How can this be? There's a number of very popular theologians today who basically tell men this: God is a loving God. God would never condemn one of his creatures to eternal death and separation from God. Can you imagine? Why? Can you imagine that? Why? How can you say he's a loving God if he would do such a thing? Well, I think we need to talk about it a little bit this morning because it is a fate that awaits all people who are outside of Christ. I think if we had a proper concept, if we had a proper real view of what awaits our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones, we would be a lot more willing to talk about the gospel, to share with men how they can be saved. You see, we're all guilty. Because of Adam's sin, we're all guilty and we all deserve punishment. Contrary to the popular belief, hell is not a place where he sends those people who've been especially bad. But if you're pretty good, yeah, you're okay. Don't worry about it. We were born under the judgment of God, men and women. We were born in a sinful condition. So we're left with two options. We can remain in our state of depravity and be eternally separated from God in a place of eternal punishment, or we can submit to the Savior and accept His gift of salvation. However, this morning, I want to suggest a truth to you which perhaps should be obvious to us, but it doesn't seem to be as obvious as I think it ought to be. Here's my statement. Here's the first statement that I want to take you out of here today. Hell was not prepared for men. Hell was not prepared for men. What do I mean by that? I mean this. When God picked up a clump of clay, as we read about in the book of Genesis, Pastor Brian talked about it last week, and that's, as I was listening to him teach, that's when these thoughts began to form in my mind. As God bent low and took a clump of clay and began to form it into a human being, and when he breathed into that man Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. God's plan for that man and for all of his descendants, for all of his progeny, was life and blessings and communion and eternal fellowship with God. Hell was not in the recipe. It was not part of the plan for man. Listen carefully. I want to go back and read just one passage of Scripture that I want you to just take hold of and remember. Verse 41 of chapter 25 of the book of Matthew. Listen to these words. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and all of his angels." What was Jesus saying? He was saying this was not prepared for man. This place, this circumstance was not created for a man. You were not created for hell. Listen to this. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for men. But listen. In Genesis 1, we read what God's plan is for a man. Let us make man. This is Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Wow. We talk about men going to hell when they die. But remember this, man was not supposed to die. The man was created to live in a special place, a garden, where he would fellowship with the Creator on a regular basis. We read in the scriptures that God would come into the garden before the fall. God would come into the garden on a daily basis in the cool of the day. And there he would fellowship and commune with Adam. No, I think I'll just keep watering it with, I'll put that in my mouth and choke on it, and then everybody get all upset and everything else. Have rescue down here and everything else. Listen, God made this man. And then he said, look, I'll come into the garden every day. And we will sit down and we will talk about what you did. We'll talk about the animals that you named. And you will rule over this place. And not only will you live in this special place, you will take this life, this existence that I've created, and you will expand it to the entire globe. He said, have dominion over the earth. Man, Adam, you. You'd be a co-regent with me. He would fellowship with the Creator on a regular basis on a special planet over which he would rule and have dominion over everything that the Creator had made, and in a special relationship. I love reading the creation account, because this is, you know, what we hear from men today is that we're just one of the animals. We're just a more highly developed animal. We crawled out of the same primordial goo as every other creature, and we're kind of at the head of the chain of evolution. No. You and I were specifically created to be like God. All through creation, it says he made each animal one and each after its own kind, each one male and female, something to complement. We were created apart from the rest of creation. God spoke and birds flew and fish swam, and God spoke and the animals roamed across the earth. God spoke and plant life came. But when it came to man, God didn't speak. He formed. He shaped. All of the other creatures began to breathe through a natural biological process, but not man. No, God breathed into him his own breath. That's what God created man for. That we would live with him in a special relationship. We would be like God. And he wanted us to be like him so that he could have fellowship with us. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the devil entered into the garden and deceived that man and that woman. He led them into a place where they had to choose between God's word and the serpent's word. And man chose, and suddenly death and hell became a reality. Not only was hell not meant for a man, neither was the grave. Neither was the grave. Mankind was not designed to live apart from the Creator. We have to get this. And people say, well, I don't know why there's so much misery and heartache and everything in the world. Because man is living in a place, in a situation, in a circumstance, in a relationship he was not created to live in. Man cannot survive out of fellowship with his Creator. He cannot survive because he wasn't designed to live outside of fellowship with his Creator. His original design, your original design, my original design, the design of man was to live in close fellowship and proximity to God. The original design called for a man to live in perpetual health and never-ending life. I hope to lead you to some place today that'll make this concept really root in your brain. The original design called for a man to live a life without trouble, without suffering, without pain and loss. In the original design, man was not a part of creation. I hope you get this. He was not a part of the creation. He was the object of creation. Human science wants to lump us in with all of the rest of creation. Don't allow them to do that. Man was the object of creation. This whole planet was designed to house us and to sustain us. However, when man chose to listen to the words of the serpent rather than the words of God, his creator, man chose a new father. Now, you will hear some mamby-pamby theologians say, well, now, you know, we're all the children of God. We're just all the same. We're all the children of God. No, we're not. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to as many as received him, he gave what? He gave the right to become sons of God. That meant before that, they were not the sons of God. So when man chose the words of the serpent rather than the words of his father, he was choosing a new father. Now listen to this. And would receive everything that his new father would give him. In a confrontation with the Pharisees once, Jesus confronted them with this stark truth. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works of your father. Whoa, burn? You're not the children of Abraham. You're not the children of God. You are the children of your father. You're doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's business. Are you starting to understand a little bit what has happened here? We were created, we were designed to live in the eternal presence of our Creator God, our Father, and to receive all that He would bestow upon this special creature. But then the serpent came, and he said, don't listen to him. Listen to me. He caused doubt about the intentions of our Creator God to come into the mind of Eve and then Adam. And they chose rather to believe his words than the words of their father. Listen to what Jesus goes on, verse 44 of, whatever chapter it is that I'm reading. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now you see, here's where we start looking at our world today and wondering what is going on. We have one group of people, Jesus describes them as sheep and goats. We have one group of people who say, my Father is God. I realize that fellowship was broken, and I realize that I was born in iniquity, I was born into sin, but through the work of Jesus, I can be reconciled to my heavenly Father. That fellowship that was broken can be healed, and it can be brought together again, and I can be reconciled to my heavenly Father. Or I can just act like my father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer and a cheat and a schemer. When mankind chose, when I sat down, I really started I laid in bed several nights this past week, just rolling these things over. And when mankind chose to come under the influence, under the fatherhood, if you will, under the fatherhood of the devil, he unwittingly chose the inheritance of the devil. He rejected the inheritance of the Creator God and the destination and end of that remarkable creature he was designed to be. And now he is the recipient of the legacy of pain and suffering and misery and murder and brutality and injustice and cruelty, because that's what the father, the devil, the father of wicked men brings. That's the inheritance we receive. That's why our culture is coming off the rails. That's why violence is growing. Insanity. It's insanity. I look at some of the things that people who have rejected God say, and I go, crazy. We believe crazy stuff. The default design of God for Adam and his children was eternal life with the eternal God and eternal joy and creativity and fellowship and abundance. But instead, we chose an inheritance of suffering and cruelty, a grave, and the judgment, a place of eternal separation from God, a place called hell. It was not a place prepared for men. But it is a reward that men will receive because it is the inheritance they receive when they reject God. God would say to all of us, I didn't prepare this for you. I didn't reserve this for you. This was reserved for that angel of light that fell with a third of the angels. This was his destiny. But because you have chosen to believe his word, you receive his destiny. Someone has said recently, there will not be one person in hell because he was rejected by God. Do you know what the Word of God says? Jesus says, the one that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. To everyone who believes, everyone who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There will not be one person in hell that God has sent there. But hell will be full of men who have rejected God. I want to read a few scriptures for you. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you can quote it with me. For God did not, No one has ascended into heaven, except I'm going to read the kind of passage here, except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. I'm going to say it again. Would not perish. I'm going to say it again. Would not perish. But would have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus did not come. He was not born in a manger to judge men and to send them in hell. He was born in a manger as a sacrifice to provide a way for men to be reconciled to their Father and come under his inheritance. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8, says this. But what does it say? The world is near you in your mouth and in your heart. The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because, and listen to me, if you're sitting in here this morning and you have never confessed Christ as Lord, listen to these words. They're very important for you. You know, I made a promise some months ago that I would never preach in this place again and assume that everybody under the sound of my voice is born again. Because, he says in verse 9 of Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know why men are ashamed of that gospel. We sometimes, the men in the world, try to present the God that we serve as some fickle ogre who sits on the throne gleefully laughing as he thinks about condemning men to hell. God spared no effort and no thing, not even his only precious Son, so that you could have the inheritance you were intended to have. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. An heir through God. Listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Hell is not your rightful inheritance. It was not made for you. It was not intended for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. You were not designed to live in never-ending torment, but you were designed to live in blissful fellowship with God and with the saints of God. Joy unspeakable, someone has said. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. In abundance of life, world without end. Our rightful inheritance was stolen when Adam chose to listen to the deceitful words of the snake, who hates God and is bent on the destruction of humanity. Jesus said it. He is a murderer and a liar and a cheat and a thief from the beginning. That's the only way he can act. And those who follow him, that's what they learn from him. That's what they inherit from him. And they will also inherit his ultimate destiny. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. But God, I love those two words. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. God has spared no effort. For those who would say and falsely accuse God that God would send his creatures to hell, they believed again the lie of the enemy. God, who is rich in mercy, has made a way to be reconciled to him, to receive your rightful inheritance, to receive your rightful destiny. He didn't even spare his only begotten Son that he might restore us to our original design. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing today. He's working in your heart and in my heart to restore in us our rightful inheritance, the inheritance for which we were created. I read a little bit earlier today, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tongue, every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." How many of you remember the book of Ruth? Remember the book of Ruth? And several other places in the scriptures where, as her kinsman by marriage, she was related to Boaz. Her husband had died, and it was a kinsman who could redeem her husband's inheritance on her behalf. It was written into the law. You know, when Joshua parceled out the land when they went into the land, and they gave parcels of land to each family. That was their inheritance. I don't know that how many of us realize that or not, but every family received a parcel of land. That was their inheritance. That land could never change ownership. It could be leased. It could be rented. The use of it could be given to pay off a debt, any number of things. But we do know that at a certain time, all land went back to its proper family. But here's something you may not know, that someone could actually go to that temple. The deed to that land, when it was put into the hands of another, the deed to that land was put on a scroll. And the scroll was rolled up, and it was sealed with seven seals. And on behalf of a family, a man and his family, if someone had the price to pay, they could go to the temple and they could pay the price for that land. And they could redeem it. And those seals could be broken. And the rights of that land restored to its rightful owner. But only a near kinsman could do that. Couldn't be a banker from out of town somewhere. Couldn't be a real estate developer from somewhere else. It had to be kinfolk. It had to be an uncle or a brother or a cousin or someone who was related to the family. But he could go and pay the price and redeem that deed and give it back to its rightful owner. Oh, men and women. What John saw on the Isle of Patmos was a day that was coming when our near kinsman, our elder brother, would pay the price of our lost and forfeited inheritance. He would pay the price. And he was worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals and say to you and me, your inheritance is restored. Your inheritance is restored. Your fellowship with God is given back to you. That relationship that was broken is now healed. And you can come into his presence. Why? Because our near kinsman paid the price. So please go out of here understanding what I'm saying to you today. Hell is real, but it was not meant for you. The eternal judgment is real, but it was not meant for you. What was meant for you was eternity with the living God. And that day is coming when it will be restored. And when a man comes and says, Father, I've sinned. And because of my sin, I've lost my inheritance. And now I'm in danger of inheriting the inheritance that I don't want anything to do with. It wasn't mine. I believed a lie. And now I've heard the truth. Redeem me, nearer kinsman, that I may have my inheritance once again. Let's pray. Father, oh, what a privilege to call you Father. David said, I was shaped in iniquity. I was born into sin. Because of the sin of Adam, our inheritance was forfeited, and we received an inheritance of death and misery. And certainly the possibility of eternal punishment. But God, who is our Father, sent Jesus into the earth, our kinsman, our elder brother. And you paid the price to redeem our inheritance. Oh God, thank you. And I pray this morning, Father, as we close this service together, I pray, If there is one here in this place today who is still living under the dark shadow of the inheritance of hell, may they understand there is a way home. There is a way that I can be restored to my rightful destiny, the one for which I was created. Cause them, Holy Spirit, to cry out. For the Word of God truly says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I'm going to try to lead us in a chorus today because I'll cough and hack through the whole thing, but I would like to invite you to do this. Don't get up and run out the door. I think we've got some lemonade and cookies downstairs. Spend a few minutes and spend it with your brothers and sisters. And if you see somebody you don't know, get to know them. You're going to spend eternity with them. Get to know them. Amen. God bless you. Bye-bye.